We're going to be looking tonight at Daniel, and we're going to be in chapter number 8. That's Daniel, chapter number 8, and we're moving right along in the book of Daniel. Trust that it's been helpful to you to understand it. You should have received notes when you came in. We want you to take these and go home and reread them. Hopefully, you'll be understanding this precious prophecy in the Word of God. What we're looking here is at Daniel's vision of the ram, the goat, and the little horn in 8:1 through 27. As we continue our study of Daniel, we are reminded that God controls history in order to achieve his purposes. Now, I know there are all kinds of people out there that would disagree with that, and they're welcome to be wrong if they wish to be. Ephesians 1, 11, or 10 through 11 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, that's God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, as we continue our study in the book of Daniel, we'll see that God has everything moving right on schedule. We don't understand everything, and we don't have to, but God's got it under control. We have seen in Daniel 4:32 that God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. It is God who does it. It is God who makes these choices. You and I don't have to be unduly concerned about what's going on in the world around us, because we know that God is in control of everything, and our trust is in him. In verses 1 through 14, we see the vision. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that, meaning after the one, or subsequent to the one which appeared to me at the first. All right, so this is another vision, and it's coming after one that had previously come to Daniel. Now notice, it's in the third year of Belshazzar. If you go back to chapter 5, it was in the 14th year of Belshazzar. And if you go back to chapter 7, I believe it was in the first year of Belshazzar. What you should be able to realize is that Daniel was not written in chronological order. In the third year of King Belshazzar, it would have been 551 BC. It would be 2 years after Daniel's vision in chapter 7. Belshazzar was still king in Babylon, and in 12 years following this vision, Babylon would fall to the Medes and Persians in 539 BC, the same night as the episode regarding the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5. Daniel chapter 8, verse 2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Shushan is Susa. It would be located about 250 miles east of Babylon. Now, he wasn't actually there, but he sees himself in a vision as being there. Daniel saw himself in Shushan in the palace. Later, Esther takes place in Susa. That's the book of Esther. And still later, Nehemiah was Artaxerxes' cupbearer in the palace in Susa. So this isn't the only place we're going to see this geographical reference. In verse 3, we read, "Then I, Daniel, lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns." Now, a ram is not a Dodge, okay? A ram is an animal. "And two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last." I'm sure that if you've seen a ram with two horns, most likely the horns were the same height. But not this particular ram. Now, this is a vision. He's seeing it. According to 8:20, which we aren't going to get there for a few minutes, but that's down a little farther. "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." So we're told what this ram refers to. The two horns represent the kings of Media and Persia. The reason one is higher is that the king of Persia was the stronger of the two. Persia was also the younger of the two kingdoms, but became more powerful than the Medes. So that's why there's a ram picturing Media, the kings of Media and Persia, and why one horn is higher than the other. It is reminiscent of Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 and 33. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible," or awesome. "The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver." That's representing the head of gold represents Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. "The arms and breast of silver represent Medo-Persia and their kings. His belly and his thighs of brass." We'll see later on that that represents Greece, the Greek Empire. "His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." And we'll see that that refers to, first of all, the Roman Empire, which would come and defeat the Greeks. But then there would be a time when the Roman Empire would actually come to what appeared to be an end. But in the tribulation period, which is still future, the Roman Empire will be revived. And we call it the revived Roman Empire. And that's where, first of all, his legs of iron, that would refer to the Roman Empire, which is past. The feet part of iron and part of clay would refer to the revived Roman Empire in the tribulation period. We move into Daniel 2, verses 37 through 39. "Thou, O king," and he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength and glory." Notice it's God that gave this to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it for himself, although from a human standpoint, it might look that way. "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he, meaning has God, given into your hand, Nebuchadnezzar, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou, that is you, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. But your kingdom won't last forever. After thee, this is the Medes and Persians, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And after that kingdom will be a third kingdom of brass, that's the Greek Empire, which shall bear rule over all the earth. It, meaning the Medo-Persian Empire, is also referred to in Daniel 5:28. This is the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5. Daniel is giving the interpretation of it. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom. And he doubled it for emphasis and finished it. Tekel, thou, that's you, Belshazzar, art weighed in the balances and found wanting. The balances have found you to be lacking. Peres, there's no you there in front of Farsin. Peres is, one of these is plural, the other one's singular. Peres, I believe, is plural, and Upharsin is singular, but the you means and in Hebrew. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And that very night, the Babylonian Empire ended and Belshazzar was killed. Now, he'd been warned back in the earlier part of Daniel 7 and 8. It, meaning the Medo-Persian Empire, is also identified in Daniel 7:5. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Like to a bear, it is a symbol of the Medo-Persian Empire, known for its strength and fierceness in battle. Isaiah 13:17-18, which had been written sometime prior to the book of Daniel, Jerusalem had not yet fallen to the Babylonians. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, meaning against the Babylonians, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb, the children. Their eye shall not spare children. Notice that this bear was raised up itself on one side. It indicates the superiority of the Persians in the empire, who came up later but became dominant over the Medes in their united kingdom. Three ribs, well, what do they represent? We're not 100% sure, but it is suggested that they may represent three major conquests of the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. There was Lydia in 546 BC. There was Babylon in 539 BC. And there would be Egypt in 525 BC. The bear was told to devour much flesh. This suggests that the empire was operating in accordance with God's instructions rather than on its own. You see, God raised up the Babylonians. Then God took down the Babylonians using the Medes and Persians to do so. The Medes and Persians are operating under the direction of God. Verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. The ram, that's Medo-Persian Empire, pushing westward and northward and southward shows the directions in which Medo-Persia enlarged its kingdom. No beasts might stand before him suggests that no kingdom was able to defeat the Medes and Persians. Remember, these beasts are different empires or different kingdoms. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand suggests that no kingdom could escape the control of the Medes and Persians, and no kingdom could rescue another kingdom out of the control of the Medes and Persians. He did according to his will. He is the Medo-Persian Empire, the ram. He did according to his will and became great. Remember, he's still under the control of Almighty God. That the Medes and Persians, it suggests, they did whatever they wanted. But remember, God was in control. And the empire became great and powerful. Their kingdom was dominant for more than 200 years. You can do the math. It began to be the world leader in 539 BC when they conquered Babylon. And it lasted until 333 BC when they were conquered by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. Verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Sounds like he was really flying, doesn't it? And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. All of a sudden, about 200 years after the Medes and Persians conquered Babylon, a powerful force came very quickly from the west. It is described as a he-goat, which had a notable horn between his eyes. The army of Alexander the Great quickly swept through Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, and Mesopotamia from 334 to 331 BC. The rough goat is identified in 821 as the king of Greece, and the great horn is identified, between his eyes, is identified as Alexander the Great, who was the first king of Greece. Daniel 8:21 says, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, this is reminiscent of Nebuchadnezzar's vision back in Daniel 2:31 to 33 and 37 to 39. We've already looked at them, but we'll look at them again. Thou, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible or awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar, you, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Remember, the king as well as the kingdom, they're both represented by the gold. After thee, after you, Nebuchadnezzar, after Babylon, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. The Medes and Persians will be inferior to Babylon, but they will defeat them and rule. Then there's another third kingdom of brass, that's the Greek Empire, which shall bear rule over all the earth. As we go into verse 6, and he, the he-goat, is the one which had the notable horn between his eyes. He came to the ram that had two horns, which refers to the Medo-Persian Empire, which I had seen standing by the river, that's the river Ulai, and ran unto him in the fury of his power, meaning in his mighty power or with furious power. Verse 7, and I saw him, I saw the he-goat, which had a notable horn between his eyes, come close unto the ram, which refers to the Medo-Persian Empire, and he was moved with choler, meaning with anger or with rage against him, and smote, means and attacked, or and rushed at the ram, and broke, or and shattered his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped, meaning and trampled upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So the Medo-Persian Empire, although it was dominant for more than 200 years, will come to an end. And it will be the Greek Empire which will defeat them and take over. Verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed, meaning the he-goat grew very great. And when he was strong, that's at the top of his strength, the great horn was broken. For it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. The great horn that was broken refers to the death of Alexander the Great, who was the first king of the Greek Empire. His four generals became kings of four different parts of his empire. There was Asia Minor. There was Syria, there was Egypt, and there was Macedonia. So now there are four kingdoms, Asia Minor and Macedonia are not considered further here. This explanation is found in verse 22, Daniel 8:22. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. This is a reminder or reminiscent of Daniel's vision in Daniel 7:6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Alexander the Great died in 323 BC at age 32. He wept because there were no more kingdoms for him to conquer. One of his problems was alcohol. Cassander was one of his four generals. He took Macedonia, became the king there. Lysimachus took Thrace and much of Asia Minor. Seleucus took Syria. Ptolemy, the P is silent, Ptolemy claimed Egypt. Now, from this point on in the biblical history, the consideration is between the Seleucids, or the ones in Syria, and the Ptolemies, the ones in Egypt. Biblically, the one in Macedonia and the one in Thrace and Asia Minor, they were no longer in biblical records. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, not a big horn, but a little horn, which waxed, meaning which grew exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant, meaning toward the glorious land. Of course, that's Palestine. One of them is out of the king of Syria. This is going to be Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. The little horn is not the same as the horn of 7:8, Daniel 7:8, which will arise out of the restored Roman Empire in the tribulation. This little horn in Daniel 8:9 refers to Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who came to the throne in Syria in 175 BC and plundered the temple in Jerusalem, desecrating it by offering pig's flesh on the altar. And it resulted in the Maccabean Wars. You've heard of the Maccabees? That's one of the Roman Catholic productions. They didn't write it, but they included in the center of the Bible. Protestants have rejected it, although it was in the first edition King James Bible, which is kind of interesting. Which waxed exceeding great, which is which grew exceedingly great. It refers to the little horn, meaning to Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. The pleasant or the glorious land is Palestine. You see, between the Syrians, the Seleucids, and the Ptolemies in Egypt, and they were battling against one another for many years, in the middle was Israel. And every time the Ptolemies went north to attack the Syrians, they had to come through Israel. And every time the Seleucids went south to attack the Ptolemies in Egypt, they went through Israel. Was it all within the will of God? Of course it was. Verse 10, and it, meaning he, the little horn, waxed great. He grew up even to the host of heaven. And it, meaning he, the little horn, was cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped or trampled upon them. Again, the little horn is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He was the king of Syria from 175 to 164 BC. He invaded Palestine. He persecuted the Jews. He blasphemed the Lord. He caused the sacrifices in Jerusalem to cease. And he desecrated the temple by offering a sow upon the altar. The host of heaven is God's people, the Jews, who were horribly persecuted by Antiochus. The stars would appear to be the leaders of the nation of Israel. In verse 11, yea, indeed, he, the little horn, magnified or exalted himself even to, meaning to be as high as, to be as great as, to be equal with the prince, meaning the commander, the chief, the captain, all of which refer to God. Of the host, meaning of the host of heaven, referring to the Jews. And by him, by the little horn, the daily sacrifice, meaning the daily sacrifice in the temple, was taken away, and the place of his, the place of the princes, commanders, chiefs, captains, sanctuary, meaning the holy place or the temple, was cast down, meaning was thrown down. Now, it may not have actually been demolished, but it was unfit for use until it would be cleansed by Judas Maccabees in 165 BC. The prince is God. Antiochus the fourth Epiphanes set himself up as the prince of the host, meaning the king of Israel, and he demanded that he be worshipped. But he's not the Antichrist. He does, however, prefigure the Antichrist, who will do something very similar in the tribulation. The temple refers to Zerubbabel's temple, which was built after the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity. Solomon's temple had been destroyed in 586 BC. This desecration would continue, this desecration brought about by Antiochus the fourth Epiphanes, would continue for about 2,300 days. This resulted in the Maccabean revolt. Judas Maccabeus restored the temple for its proper worship, and the Maccabees were successful in defeating the Syrians. Verse 12, and an host, meaning the host of heaven, which refers to the Jews, was given him, was given to the little horn against the daily sacrifice, which means along with the daily sacrifice, by reason of transgression, suggests because of rebellion. It is because of Antiochus' rebellious attitude, and the Jews complied with his demands. And it, meaning he, the little horn, cast down or threw down the truth to the ground. It means he cast the truth to the ground in that he outlawed the law God had given the Jewish people through Moses. And it, meaning he, the little horn, practiced or did and prospered or succeeded and was successful for a short while. Verse 13. By the way, these late dates, the liberals cannot stand predictive prophecy. So rather than dating the book of Daniel in Daniel's lifetime, they want to date it after these things happened historically, as if it were some document purportedly written back in Daniel's day, but actually written in the second century. If you want to find out whether a commentary that's dealing with Daniel is conservative or literal, look at the date they say Daniel was written. It'll tell you. If it's written back in the 500s, it's going to take predictive prophecy. If they claim it was written in the 200s, it's liberal. Trash it. It's no good. Okay? You can't count on it. Same thing. If you want to know about a commentary on Isaiah, how many Isaiahs were there in the writing? If the commentary says there were two or three, there's a deutero
or a third Isaiah that wrote various parts of it. It's liberal. Throw it away. It's no good. If it indicates that Isaiah wrote the whole thing, it's going to be conservative. One more tip. If you're going to buy a commentary on Genesis, look to see, did Moses write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Or is it promoting something called the JEDP documentary hypothesis, which means that it was assembled over a period of centuries by various groups and we have the final product now? But the Bible indicates that Moses wrote the whole Pentateuch. Look for those things. You'll find out if the commentary you're looking at is worth having or whether it needs to be burned. All right? Be sure you burn it, though, in accordance with all the legal laws that they have nowadays. Well, the 2300 days ended. We go back into the beginning of verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, meaning the transgression that makes desolate, or the transgression that causes horror, to give both the sanctuary and the host, meaning the army, to be trodden or to be trampled underfoot? How long? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The sanctuary, meaning the sanctuary of the temple, was cleansed after 2,300 days on the 25th of Kislev, which is referring to late November or early October 165 BC. It is celebrated as Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. Why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25? And the answer is that it was illegal in the Roman Empire to have a new religious holiday, so the believers adopted the Jewish one. And they celebrated the birth of Christ on Hanukkah. Today, we celebrate it on December 25, but don't expect that Jesus was necessarily born on December 25. It began, the invasion began in Jerusalem in 171 BC. The 2300 days ended with the cleansing of the temple and the resumption of the daily sacrifices celebrated by Hanukkah. And then we move into verses 15 through 27. And we see the interpretation of the ram, first of all. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. It sounds like it looked like a man. It's apparently the angel Gabriel who seems to be speaking in the next couple of verses. Verse 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, that's the river, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand. Sounds very much like make Daniel understand the vision. Verse 17, so he, meaning Gabriel, came near where I, that's where Daniel stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, O understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. All right. Is this Gabriel the same one that appeared to Mary and to Elizabeth in the Gospels? I don't see why not. Anyway, the time of the end indicates that the vision refers to things that would happen after Daniel's lifetime. Some of them have already happened now. Some are still future. Now, as he, meaning as Gabriel, was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. And he touched me and set me upright. He stood me upright, or made me stand up. And he, Gabriel, said, Behold, I, Gabriel, will make thee know. I will make known to you, Daniel, what shall be in the last end of the indignation, meaning the latter end of the time of wrath, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. We then go on in verses 21 and 22, and we see the identification of the goat. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Verse 22, now that being broken, that referring to the great horn, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his, not in Alexander the Great's power, or in the United Greek Empire's power. The king and the kingdom seem to be blended. And then we see the little horn identified in 8:23 through 25. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Although the little horn mentioned in verses 9 through 12 refers to Antiochus the fourth Epiphanes, in verse 23 it takes on a dual future reference to the Antichrist. The little horn referred to in Daniel 7, 7 and 8, and Daniel 7, 24 and 25. Although it includes Antiochus, it goes beyond him into the period of time we know as the tribulation, which occurs between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Daniel 7, 7 says, After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That phrase, and it had 10 horns, tells you it's not the original Roman Empire, it's the revived one, and it's what's going to be in the tribulation. And I considered the horns, meaning the 10 horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. This is referring to the tribulation, where there will be 10 kings ruling, and one will come up among these 10 kings and actually eliminate three of them, and he is the little horn here, and he's the Antichrist. Eventually, he will be the sole ruler of the whole world. And the 10 I should go back and finish that verse 8. I did it, but I want to do it again. There came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Verse 24 and 25, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. That's the Antichrist. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Those are the Jewish people in the tribulation, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand. And here's a phrase that connects this with Revelation. Until a time and times and the dividing of time. And it's referring to the 3.5 years of the great tribulation. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation known as the great tribulation. And his, meaning the little horns or the Antichrist's power, shall be mighty. But not by his own power. Rather, his being mighty will be by Satan's power. And he shall destroy wonderfully. He'll destroy fearfully. He shall destroy to an extraordinary degree and shall prosper and practice and do or and perform his will. And he shall destroy the mighty, meaning the mighty men, and the holy people, meaning Israel. He's going to do everything he can to wipe Israel out off the map. And through his policy, verse 25, excuse me, through his shrewdness or through his coming also, he shall cause craft, or he will cause deceit to prosper or to succeed in his hand, meaning under his influence or under his rule. And he shall magnify, meaning he will exalt himself in his heart and by peace in their prosperity while they are at ease, shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. He will stand, meaning against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall be broken without hand, meaning without human means. Or without human agency. As we move into verse 26, we see the effect on Daniel. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, meaning keep the vision secret, seal up the vision, for it shall be for many days. It refers to, or it pertains to, many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted. I, Daniel, was exhausted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. There was no one to explain it. No one understood it. And we've come to the end of chapter 8. Something we should recognize from this study of the book of Daniel is that Daniel is in control of everything. Excuse me, God is in control of everything which goes on in humanity. Everything is happening right on God's schedule. Just like you were born on the day of God's choosing to the parents of God's choosing. And we're still alive on this day in accordance with God's pleasure. Now you and I are living in a time long after the Medo-Persian and Greek empires, but before the tribulation, when the Antichrist will rule the world. So in one sense, we see in Daniel 8, we see what in Daniel 8 does not involve us or concern us greatly, because we know God's in control. In another sense, however, we see that the vision in Daniel's life in 551 BC was literally fulfilled in the years that followed. This and other prophecies demonstrate that the Bible is to be understood and interpreted literally. Take it for what it says. What it says is going to happen. We may not be alive to see it, but it's going to happen. And you know, we're thankful that we're saved and the Lord's coming back for us at the rapture, and it's going to happen, and it may be soon. Then again, we may all pass off the scene before it happens. We don't know. God's got his own time schedule, and he didn't bother to consult you or me. Aren't we glad he didn't? We'd really have a mess if we had done that. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of studying the Word of God today and tonight. I ask that you'll bless these dear people. Thank you for them. Thank you for their love for thy word and for their love for you. Again, I pray for those of our group that could not be here today. Some traveling, some sick, some unable to come. We ask that you'll meet their needs and bless them. Bless these dear folks. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.